Well, let me echo Bubba's sentiments that so good to be with you again and to come back to a familiar place and to catch up with familiar faces. And I know this is, I guess, the third time we've done that. I was thinking about Stephen and Allie when we came the first time they were dating. When we came the second time they were married. We come the third time they have two kids. If we get to come back the next time, I don't know what they're going to pull off. But it is good to see y'all and get picked up by the airport by the Brent and his girls who still haven't talked to me hardly. But it's good to see Paige and Grace and Elijah. I mean, Jenna. It's good to be with them. You knew that was coming. Bubba and did such a great job. And one of the great things is, Brent's alluded to, is our ability to hang out and have a good time and to be together. Everybody found out I was going to West Palm Beach, and of course they think that's a great thing. You're going to West Palm Beach. And I go, no, I'm working the whole time I'm there. And I told them, I was like, I'm not going to see the beach more than likely. And to be honest, today, which sitting around and just talking is much better than the beach. It's fantastic to be with them. And you afford us that opportunity. And we're very blessed to do that and just so thankful for that. And to the elders here for having us back. Thank you so much for that. Bubba's introduced his topic is about Jesus, and mine is too. In fact, I remember our first time here, Bubba's series then was building character with Bible characters. You may remember that. And one of the things Bubba said at that time, the way he said it just kind of stuck to me. He said something like this, that God could have chosen to reveal His will any way He wanted to, but He chose to do it through stories. And I remember that. And the topic I'm going to focus on is really what we've just called the story of many stories. And what that really means, so you know, is what I want to do with you this week, and it's tied closely to Bubba's, I want to look at some of these stories, much like you did with Caleb, and yet what we're going to see is Jesus in all of those stories. Because while God revealed His will in a series of stories of people like Caleb and Joshua and David and Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and Jacob and the apostles, and while He revealed that through their stories, it is all one story. And it's not the story of Israel, by the way. It is the story of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, that was sent, that God knew before He even created man that Jesus was going to come. And I want us to be able to do that, and tonight we're just going to start in the beginning. I like the way a children's book started out this description of this story. It said, in the beginning there was nothing. Nothing to hear, nothing to feel, nothing to see. Only emptiness and darkness. And nothing but nothing. But there was God. If you're like me, most of the time when we turn to Genesis chapter 1, we turn to Genesis chapter 1 to prove the theory of intelligent design and its superiority over the theory of evolution. I use those terms theory because that's what our world says. And I believe every bit of Genesis chapter 1 to be true. Make sure you understand that. But usually we turn to Genesis 1 to fight evolution and to fight that kind of secular mindset and to make sure our children know that God spoke this into existence. And then when we go to chapter 2, well, the reality is the majority of the time preachers use chapter 2 is to talk about marriage. We start about verse 18 and we talk about how Adam's lonely and God brought all the beasts and none of them were good enough. And God said, I'll create him a helper. And He asked Adam what he wanted. And he said, I want somebody to clean the house and cook and take care of everything. And God said, that'll cost you an arm and a leg. And he said, what can I get for a rib? And so woman was created. And then it says that they left their father and mother, that the man should leave his father and mother, come and cleave to his wife, they become one flesh, they're both naked, not ashamed. And that's what preachers use Genesis 2 for. It's to talk about marriage. And that's a sad commentary, by the way, on our culture, that the greatest usage of a chapter that talks about the creation of man and woman is used to try to fix the failures in our homes rather than talk about the glory of God and His plan. And so that's how we normally do that. But I gotta tell you that when you read these two chapters, and we'll be able to read all of them for time, and we'll talk about them tonight. When you look at the events, they're mind-boggling when you think about it. It's an exhilarating account of how all of this was spoken into existence. It's hair-raising, heart-stopping, inspiring. It's one of the greatest stories ever been told. How that this powerful, majestic God takes a blank, empty canvas, nothing, a place of nothing, and He creates the most majestic masterpiece that has ever been made. And then, beyond that, He lets you and I walk through it every day of our life. And He didn't have to work real hard to do that. He just had to speak. One of the great things about this story is it's really our story. It's the story of us when you think about it. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words, so I want you to take a moment on the screen to watch the story as I read highlights of Genesis 1 to you. And hopefully that will help. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said," that's supposed to be working, is it working? There it is. "Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. In the evening there was morning, the first day. And then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So God made the expanse, and He separated," I'm ahead because it's not playing here, "He separated the waters that were under the expanse and the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called that expanse heaven. And there was evening and morning, and it was the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed according to each its kind on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit, in which is in their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven. Separate the day from the night, and let them be signs and for seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night. And God said, let the waters swarm, the swarms of living creatures. And let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea, creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good, and He blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the heaven, and the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the flesh, the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth. And God saw everything that He had made. And it was good. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day. That's an amazing account of God's creation. And those pictures are amazing to think. And what do we learn from that story is the important thing for us tonight. And what I want us to learn as we go forward is that God is the God of creation. One of the greatest qualities of God seen through creation is His power. I think it's interesting. I remember as a child watching on the public broadcasting system a guy you may remember named Bob Ross. And he would take that blank canvas, and what always amazed me is how he would paint these layers. And there were sometimes you would see things and you would never understand what was coming next until he began filling in the layers. His happy little clouds and his happy little trees, and he was mesmerizing to watch do that. So fantastic. Before there was a Bob Ross, there was God. And Bob Ross is just an imitation of what God could accomplish. And God placed all of those trees and all of those clouds on this blank canvas we call earth. And I want you to just listen to some of the words that are described about God's power in this process. For instance, over in Psalm 89, if you want to turn with me, Psalm 89, starting in verse 11. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon, joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, high your right hand. Or over in Jeremiah chapter 32, in verse 17. Ah, Lord God, it is You who made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. Or how about Romans chapter 1 and verse 20? When Paul there discusses those who have denied God, he uses what to show that they cannot deny Him, that He cannot be denied? Creation. It was interesting recently where I'm at, we have a question and answer session and somebody said, well, how do you show God to somebody if they don't believe that He's God and they don't accept that creation is His? And the answer is creation. That's what Romans 1 chapter 20 says there. Where it says there, His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Paul says, if you don't believe in God looking around at what He spoke into existence, you're not going to believe Him no matter what is said or done. How can you not look around and see what God did? That He easily spoke, not hard work, not difficult. He simply just spoke it into existence. And I have to tell you, the ease with which God created compared to us is a good way to measure just how low we are in His sight. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but God spoke the entire world into existence in 6 days. And sometimes it takes me 7 just to mow my yard. You just think about what He could do. Other passages like the 148th Psalm, verses 3 through 5. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. He commanded and they were created. Creation praises Him. How about Hebrews 11:3? By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. So that what was made, or what is seen, was not made out of things that are visible. God's power is displayed by the fact that He could simply create this by speaking it into existence. We can't do that. If you want to think about what we can't accomplish even sometimes by speaking, I can't even get my kids to mind by speaking. And yet God's able to create everything. But we also see His power, but His wisdom and knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified there. And it's interesting when you read that in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 through 14, what is said. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have strength and I have insight. What I want you to do is skip on down that chapter to verse 22. When he talks about wisdom, this personification, notice what wisdom says there. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up. That the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle in the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. God's wisdom is seen in even how he created the world. And the wise man says that in Proverbs 8, that wisdom is as old as the world because wisdom was there when God created. And when we look into the world and see how it all perfectly goes together, in perfect harmony and union, without any faulting of anything falling out of place, we ought to be amazed that God could do that with such wisdom. He knows how to do that. In Jeremiah 51, in verses 15 through 17, Jeremiah says, "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for rain. He brings forth the wind from the storehouses. Every man," notice this in verse 17, "every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false and there is no breath in them." Now, he's not saying that man is stupid, but in comparison to what God has done, we fall way short. God's wisdom, his knowledge, his power. My favorite passage, though, that ever displays that has to be the book of Job. Job is one of my favorite books. In fact, I'm in the process of teaching it now back home. And I love what it talks about and what it says in so many different ways. And in the first two chapters, we see Satan come into the presence of God, and God brings up Job. "Have you considered him?" And there's this exchange between them. And Job is assaulted, and then for the next 35 chapters, Job and his friends sit around and try to understand God. They try to understand what God has allowed to happen, what he's done, and from different perspectives, and why he had done it. And God, in that whole process, is listening, by the way, because Job, what he wants for those 35 chapters, he keeps coming back to this theme: I just want to confront God and ask him to give me an answer for why these things happen. And so you know what happens in chapter 38? God says, okay. And Job 38 through 39 and then chapter 40 and 41, if you've never taken the time to read those, I will tell you, you need to do that and put yourself in the place of Job and you will leave a humbled person. Because what happens here in Job chapter 38, we won't read all of it, but start in verse 1. He says, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you will make it known to me.'" Now I must confess to you, at that point, if I was Job, I would already be begging for forgiveness. You do not take on the divine in this kind of a discussion, and especially when he is chosen, God revealed himself in a lot of ways. But I got to tell you, just from a figurative standpoint, the whirlwind should be a frightening way. And here he is in a whirlwind saying, okay, you want to talk? Let's talk, but I talk first. And if you answer my questions, then I'll answer yours. And what does God do? God starts there in verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what word's basis sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sing together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and a thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus you shall come and no further, and here your proud waves shall be stayed. And God doesn't stop there. In fact, if you turn the page, he goes all the way through chapter 38, all the way through chapter 39. In fact, Job even says in verse 4 of chapter 40, behold, I am a man of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once. I will not answer twice. I will proceed no further. Job says, that's enough. And God says, nope. And he keeps going on for another two chapters. And you know what all of his focus is in all of that? It's his creation. What God uses to show Job how powerful God is what happened in Genesis 1 and 2. Creation. And at the end of chapter 41, when you get done reading that, you ought to be reminded of Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Where Isaiah said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For my ways are higher from the heavens. The heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I got to tell you, Job probably didn't know that passage because Isaiah came after him. But he understood it. Because he sat there humbled by the power of God's creation. When you come face to face with the story of creation, you should be in awe of God and in awe of His power and amazed at His wisdom and overwhelmed with His knowledge. We also need to see the man that He created. The crowning achievement of creation, there is no doubt, was mankind. Everything builds up to that. In fact, the way everything is done is to provide the perfect living arrangement for man to be able to come upon the earth. And so everything is done in exactly that way. And at the end of it, feels like to me, at the end of the sixth day almost, is when man's created. There's this idea that here comes Adam and eventually Eve. And we see this discussion, though, that is different from any other discussion previously in chapter 1. In chapter 1 and verse 26, when it comes to man, it says, then God said. Now remember, he's done everything else. You know, he's created the heavens and he's separated the land from the water. He's created vegetation. He's created the birds. He's created the fish. He's created the animals. And then God said in verse 26, let us make man in our image. No other creature or part of creation was created that way. There is only one aspect of creation that bears the image of God. And that's us. And so significant is this story that God includes a further explanation. I don't know if you've never thought about that, but you know, we wonder, well, how was light made? And there's no explanation except for God said, let there be light. But in chapter 2, God then, through the inspiration, comes back and he explains day 6 a little further. Did you ever think about that? You look starting in verse 5. It says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, no small plant of the field had sprung up, the Lord God had not caused it to rain land, there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was coming up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Nothing else in all of Genesis chapter 1 do we see God touching in creation. And yet when it came to man, there is this imagery of God coming down and breathing life directly into us. Now, chapter 2 and verse 18 talks about man not being good to be alone. 21 and 22, we see this idea of woman being made, and God there takes his hands and fashions woman. Everything else was spoken into existence, but not us. God took his own hands and his own breath and made us in his own image. In this breath of life, Isaiah seems to point out the significance of that in chapter 42 and verse 5. He says, "Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk onto it." God's breath gives us life. And his breath sustains us life. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me and notice in that Sermon on the Mount what Jesus uses as proof of God's providence. It is interesting there as he talks about man and his anxieties and his worries and his concerns that God goes through. And it's just interesting the way he says this. Let's start with verse 25, even though it says 26 on there. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, could add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So interesting here, when man is anxious, what Jesus says is, wait a minute. You're the crowning moment of creation. And if God's going to take care of these other things that were not the crowning moment, but birds eat and the grass is always clothed, don't you think God's going to provide for you? Because God created you differently. When I was studying for this lesson, I came across an article written by a guy named Barry Kirchival, of all people. And in that article, I loved how he put this, his imagination. He said, "I like to imagine how that might have come about. The Father says something like, 'Let's make man.' And the Holy Spirit says, 'How shall we make him?' And the Father says, 'Let's make him with a free will so he can choose to love us and desire to live with us.' But the Spirit again responds, 'If we do that, Satan will go on the attack and tempt him. And when he falls, then our justice will not allow him to live with us.' And the Father says, 'True, we will need a redeemer, someone who will give his life and pay a ransom price to buy their lives back from sin and allow us to show mercy and forgive him.' The Spirit interjects, 'But who could be worthy to make such a sacrifice?' And at that moment, the Son says, 'I'll go. I'll go to earth and I'll become one of them, and I'll give my life on a cross to save them from an eternity without us.' And the Father says, 'Let's make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" I wonder if we understand that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image," he already knew that that meant there had to be a Redeemer. Which reminds us that Jesus is our Creator as well. I don't know that people sometimes fully grasp that. Because when we talk about the Old Testament God, we seem to restrict that to just one personality. We talk about the Father. But you know, Genesis 1 verse 26 says, "Let us make man in our likeness. There is a plurality there. The fullness of God was present in Genesis 1 and verse 26. And the reason I like what Barry wrote is because not only does he have the Father and the Son, but the Spirit is there, who, oddly enough, may be the most neglected of the three in some ways. If there was any doubt of Jesus' presence there, you should turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me in verses 15 through 17. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Paul says, listen, by Jesus all things were made. He is a creator. It is a mistake to read Genesis chapter 1 when it says, "And God said, let there be light," and restrict that only to the Father. The fullness of God spoke us into existence. They're all present. And then you come to a passage like Philippians chapter 2. Just a couple pages back in your Bible. Verses 5 through 8. "Have this mind among yourselves, which was also yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even the death on the cross." And then Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, which makes it, I think, even more clear. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. "But we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by grace, the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Did you see verse 10? Read that again with me. "For it was fitting that He for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Jesus knew when He created man what would be required. He lowered Himself lower than His creation. I wonder how that must feel. I have a small taste of that, by the way. Dan was asking about my son. He's a football player. He's 17. He's a senior. I got to tell you, there was a time I knew I could take him at any moment. In fact, I have been known to walk through the house, and when I catch him unexpectedly, give him a good hard shove or push and wrestle. I do not wrestle him anymore. He squats over 450 pounds. And I don't know if you realize, but that's a lot of weight. And one day, I learned this about a year ago. One day, he was walking by, and I pushed him, and he hauled off and shoved me across the room with one hand. And in pure dad moment, I turned to him and said, "You better watch it. I brought you in this world. I can take you out." And I went and iced my shoulder when he wasn't looking. Comes a day, especially when you have boys, where they get stronger than you do. You know, I didn't choose that. Jesus did. He chose to lower Himself for us. You know why He did that? Because He wanted to offer a new creation. we're not going to get into Genesis chapter 3 this week, but what happens, we don't know how long, but after man's creation, is that man sins. And God had told them, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. And the penalty for sin was death. And you know what? The penalty for sin is still death. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans? The wages of sin are death. And had it not been for Jesus being willing to come back and lower himself as low as we are, and to die, by the way, in a death that is far worse than most of us will experience. The reason he did that was because if he had not been able to do that, that's how his masterpiece ends, with everybody dying a horrible death. So in Genesis chapter 1, the son knows that he's going to have to come one day and he's going to have to fix the masterpiece. See, we're not like a painting you hang on the wall. He gave us the ability to move and act and think and do. And what happens is the creation messed up the creation. And so the Creator came back to fix it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And realize that Jesus knew he'd have to come back to be able to reconcile us back to God. That because of our sins, as Isaiah said, we were going to be separated from God. And the only way to come back together is if somebody would pay the penalty of death for us on our behalf. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," now notice this, "he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, the Creator, came back to create us again. Because the only way that we could return to that innocent, sinless state we were created in was through him, and specifically through his death. And so when you read Genesis 1 and 2, what you need to understand is not just the glory of the creation of God, this canvas that is painted that we see when we look at the trees and the animals and how it all goes and flows together. And today when I flew in the clouds and flying over the water and seeing all the different aspects of God's creation, when you look at that in Genesis 1, you don't just think about that, but you think about the fact that he was going to come back and he was going to make you a new creation. Because that was the promise that we often don't see in Genesis 1. And so as we sit here tonight in awe of the creation, I want you to think about yourself for a moment. Have you become a new creation through Christ? We stand in awe of God's power this morning or this evening, and we stand in awe of his majesty and his wonders of his hands and what he's done. But you've got to also be touched by the love of a God who would then allow his son to come back, who chose, by the way, to make you different and special and significant, the crowning achievement, knowing full well what the price would have to be paid. You should be in awe of that. You've not been made a new creation, why not tonight? You can come in to the presence of God tonight as one who is broken, dirty as rotten rags, stained with sin. And you can say that you want to follow Jesus, as our brother talked about. And you want to be obedient. And through Christ, you become a new creation. Won't you do that? If you're here and you're not a child of God, you've never been recreated through the blood of Jesus Christ, why not do that? Why not be willing to believe in Him and to obey Him by turning from sin? We call that repentance. Confessing your faith and by being baptized. You know what it says? When you rise up out of that water, you are a new creature. If you haven't allowed the Creator to recreate you through His blood, why not do it now? Come while we stand and while we sing together.